and try to get our minds on the Word of God and what God would have to say to us through His Word today. Give you a second to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 4, and just so you'll know where this is all at, it's at the dedication. Solomon had finished building the temple, and they were dedicating the temple to the Lord, and they were going to offer some sacrifices, and then God spoke to Solomon, and that's really the most important thing, what God had to say. It said in verse 4, it said, "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt. In the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Once again, request as this morning, Lord, that we can have our hearts prepared, our minds clear, Lord, and that we have a communion with you, worship you, Lord, and fellowship with you. Speak to us, God. I pray there be an atmosphere, for an atmosphere of your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I didn't really have a snappy title for you today, Keys to Revival. We're a week away from what we call our revival meetings. As I said earlier, doesn't mean we're going to have a revival. We just have a series of meetings. I think Paul counted them up in Sunday school hour. I didn't realize that. I noticed in the feast days here, they had 7 days. We're going to have 7 meetings, actually. That wasn't a plan, but worked out about the same. 7 meetings. And I hope, and I've already prayed, and I hope that this meeting has been a matter of prayer for you. Because I know how it is. See, I didn't take a consensus and say, hey, you know, everybody, y'all want to have a revival. And everybody said, oh, yeah, because I got a feeling if I did and everybody was honest, we would say no. You know, it's not your idea. It's just my idea to have a meeting. And a lot of times I think, and I know because I've been on that side of the coin and been away from God. And I don't mean just from sitting out there. You know, you can be close to God as closer than I am if sitting out there. But I've been in a situation when the meeting's coming up, and I know. I said, oh, the pastor's going to want me to show up, and if I don't, I'm going to feel guilty, and I get that guilt trip. And, you know, and I need to make an effort, and, you know, and yeah, you know, and I'm praying that you would do that. But, I'm not sure that this is where the church's desire is what I'm trying to say. You know, is this what we really want to get closer to God? You know, I could go to any church in the world and preach this message, and in a majority of them, you know, it would be a legitimate question. Are we really wanting to get any closer to God than we already are? So I'm not sure, but it's my prayer and desire for that. And we see the Lord here spoke to Solomon after he dedicated the temple, and he had preached a message, actually, and then the sacrifice. There were some sacrifices, boy. I mean, 20-some thousand oxen, 20-some. Man, that's a lot of blood running right there. That's a lot of work right there. That was work for those priests to do that. But what God said, and just paraphrasing it right at the end of it, you know, the sacrifices are good. The temple's good. He said, I've chosen this place. He said, I'm gonna see and hear the prayers from this place. He said, but I'm gonna tell you now, you can get away from me. Talked about it. Listen, your land might need healing if you do. But he said, listen, if you want me to hear your prayer, if you want me to hear your prayers, if you want me to heal your land, there's some steps you're gonna have to take. There's just some things you're gonna have to do. And he said, you're gonna have to humble yourself. You're gonna have to pray. I mean a real prayer. You're going to have to seek my face. And then he said, turn from your wicked ways. And I spoke about repentance, I think, last week, or faith and repentance going together. And so I want to talk about that. I know that he was speaking to a nation, a national revival. I think it easily applies to a church, and it easily applies to a human, just an individual. You know, listen, revivals start individually with a small group of people or individually. It's going to have to be, nothing's going to happen over here. And then you guys are going to, I mean, you might be looking and thinking, wow, you know, and somebody, I mean, and seeing it. But you still have to appropriate this personally, your relationship with Christ, I mean, for anything to happen. And he said, you know, the very first thing he said, my people, in verse 14 is kind of the key verse, what I was looking at. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, when you think about my people, and so revival, we understand that. A revival is for God's people. It's not necessary. It's good for lost people to come to a revival. And I've seen people get saved, lost people, but usually they're church members. They're people that have been, I mean, you know, Brother Dwayne that comes out here and usually preaches our revival. Brother Dwayne Dillard was teaching Sunday school class. He was a member of a church. He was married to the pastor's daughter. He was teaching a Sunday school class, and they had a revival meeting going on all week, buddy, and he went outside and got alone with God and said, you know what, I'm not saved. I realize I'm lost. He went back in, and the treasurer of the church, too, you know, and they're both friends of mine. And they both said, you know what, without talking to each other, God convicted upon us. So most people that get saved in a revival meeting are church members. Church members that just think they're saved, and that's a major problem in churches today, is what's the problem is most churches are made up with mostly lost people that think they're saved, that are not really saved. And so that's the problem. And so it's for God's people, and it's good for lost to come. And if you know somebody lost, invite them. That's okay. But, you know, it's for God's people. Listen, I'm just praying that all of the church, we don't have all the church membership here today. I'm just praying that most of the church membership or all the church membership would come to the revival meetings. Just come to the meeting. That's why we're starting it on Sunday. You get to hear somebody else next week on Sunday morning. You can look at another face. And maybe that'll draw some interest so that Sunday night you'll come back and then you'll think, hey, man, you know, I can make it on Monday. Hey, late, better late than never. If you're running late, come on. Just come on. You know, that's my prayer. I mean, we're not going to, we have to have a time to be with God. I don't think I sent this out. I was reading a devotion to my family today. I read it to Brian, I read it to Sherry, and I told the choir about it. And I'm going to see if I can paraphrase it, but it'll be a little paraphrase, but the author wrote this. He said, not since Pentecost has the whole church spent 10 days in prayer waiting on God to do something. 10 days, the whole church, not since Pentecost. And look what happened. Now, you know, we're not going to have another Pentecost. That was God empowering the church with His Holy Spirit. But I think He certainly could pour out His Holy Spirit on the church whole in the world today. Now, boy, it'd be a tough deal to get to church for 10 days. So we got 7 days of meetings. It's just this little old church right here. It does have an impact on your life. I will say that. You go to a 2-day prayer advance and it'll have an impact on your life. Ask the kids that go to Bible camp for a whole week if it doesn't change their life. And I had some examples I was sharing with Brian this morning about some of the examples of some of the kids that you wouldn't have thought had any impact on their life. And other kids were thinking, what happened to them? Man, well, they was, you in preaching twice a day and in devotions at night and in the Word of God all day long, and they got rid of the cell phones and all the other junk that they get into all day. And it affects us too. Listen, I know a revival meeting always helps me. I don't know about you, but when I come every night, man, it pumps me up. I mean, I've been in meetings like that. I've been in 3-week-long revival meetings. What? You know, they go on that long? I mean, you got to be kidding. I've been in meetings that long, and I mean, it makes a difference in your life. It does. Being around the Word of God. We got to get all the junk out. That's why I said, we're trying to, man, we got the offering song going on, and everybody's talking about everything else under the sun, man. I mean, deer hunting, guns, and shootings, and killings, and we're talking about all, and we're not ready to worship God, man. It's going to take me 30 minutes of preaching just to get you all ready to hear the message. How about that? Huh? I mean, really, we got to flush our brain, our mind, and our heart out, you know, in prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. Well, I'll tell you at the end. Never mind. So, you know, we look at these things here, humble yourself and seek his face and pray, you know, and turn from your wicked ways. All those are actually associated with prayer. Prayer is one of the key things. Prayer is the key thing. And I want to talk, I'll tie that into the things as we look at it this morning. So a few key things about revival. Number one, the very first one is humility. He said, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. It's not ironic or not an accident that he started with humility. Because if we can't humble ourselves, we don't feel the need to pray. You know, because we are dependent on our own resources, our own strength. And humility is a national American problem. I'm going to tell you that right now. It is a national problem right here because, now, we all have a problem with humility or a pride problem, which is the opposite of humility. We all have that problem because of our fallen nature. We just do. I understand that right there. But because of our country's culture and our education and our prosperity nationally, see, we don't think that we need God the same way that a lot of other countries might need God, feel like they need God. You know, we feel like, and we act like, this is even worse, we act like we don't really need God. It's not that we would admit it, that we would say, well, you know, we don't need God, but you know how it is. Listen, I'm going to tell you, right, I can tell you, listen, I'm going to be a prophet today. I can tell you that from your daily prayer life at your house, you don't think you need God all that much because the lack of prayer or the amount of times we skip over it or it comes at the end of the day, all of those things put together and the lack of attendance at any prayer meeting anywhere in America today on Wednesday night, the lack of attendance at those meetings is telling me that you don't really believe that you really got to depend on God all that much because you don't have a 911 crisis going on in your life right now. I mean, when we look at the church scene today, though, when you look around at the church scene, and listen, I'm going to tell you something, man. I could preach this anywhere in America for sure. We look at the church scene. What do we got? We got adultery. We got fornication. We got drugs. We got alcohol. We got pornography. We got absentee fathers. We got absentee mothers. We got men with no desire whatsoever to lead their family in anything spiritual or to lead their family in anything, period. I'm telling you the truth. This is what we got. And this is in those that are called by my name. This is I'm talking about. I don't expect the world to do it. But I'm talking, this is in the churches. Yet we think, you know, that everything's all right. We got it under control. I talked to a lady. I might have shared this with you. I talked to a lady a few weeks back. And we were in the hall. My wife asked her, said, you need anything to pray for us to pray? She said, pray for you or about. And she said, nah, not really. And I started talking to her. Said she was a Christian, of course, saying and being is two different things, but she wasn't interested. Said, well, got the whole story out of there. Her husband had left her like a year ago. She was working two jobs to support the family because that sorry sucker wasn't giving her no money. And then she had a 20-year-old son that was an alcoholic, a drunk. Let's just call it what it is. We like to put those nice little names. He was a drunk, a 20-year-old son. I said, and she said, I can't go to church because I got to work all the time to support the rest of them. I said, and you don't have nothing to pray about? Well, yeah, I guess you got a point there, right? See, that's the mentality. This is the mentality of people that are sitting in churches because they feel like, you know, it's not real bad. I mean, my arm didn't fall off. I'm not bleeding to death, you know, or get their wallet. If you get their wallet, you probably get some people down to the altar somewhere, you know, the old 401k is tanked out at the end. What are we going to do? You know, we crawl down here. You know, then we're all in it. Well, we think we don't need that. Ask the average prayer group. And you guys, I'm training my Wednesday night group. If you don't come on Wednesday night, you ought to come on Wednesday night. We're having a little prayer time. We do a little Bible study. Well, I'm getting them a little bit better on this thing about prayer. But it used to be, if you say, well, listen, okay, we're going to pray about something besides medical issues. Somebody give me a prayer request. Go ahead, Daryl, hit the cricket sound. We got cricket sounds. We don't even really need them, but I mean, cheep, 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 everybody. What's God doing in your life? What's God doing in your life this week? Huh? How's God working? All right, we're going to pray for somebody sick. Well, you know, man, we got a whole litany of things that are going on, and that's okay. I mean, you know, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Now, listen. Other parts of the world, believe it or not, we don't live in them, they have some revivals that have been going on. There's some revivals that are going on in nations in the last 25 or 30 years that have been going on. Uganda's had a national revival erupted in that country. Places in Africa, millions of people, they'll fill the stadiums up if you got some preaching going on. They said in Cali, Colombia. Cali, Colombia was one of the biggest drug cartels controlled the whole city. But a revival broke out in the city, and the revival was so big that it actually ran the cartel out of town because everybody quit selling dope. Everybody quit doing dope. They just left town. A revival did. They said thousands of people came to prayer meetings. Argentina, Canada, northern parts of Canada has had a big revival meeting going on up there. Now, probably other than Canada, what is the common denominator in all these countries was? It was a crisis. It was a crisis that kind of dictators, drug cartels, famine, starvation. Yeah, you know what? You know what? You know what finally happened? Something finally kicked the pride out of them to where they said, you know what? They come to the place where they knew that if God didn't help them, it was over. I don't know what in the world is going to take this country. Man, we have jaded ourselves to about anything. Man, I mean, you know, we can go in the average Christian home, buddy, and I can get, and let me spend about 10 minutes in there and find out the truth. If people would just tell what's really going on, you got a family crisis going on that needs to be a matter of prayer in all kind of homes and churches today. What is it going to take? Really, let me ask you this. What is it going to take for you personally? What kind of a crisis is it going to take for you personally where you can surrender, wave the flag, and say, you know, I just can't. God, I can't hear this. God, I need you. I need you. That's what it's going to take. But so humility, we've got to humble ourselves, and that's. See, when I came up, man, you know how it was. We had to be back. I know this is hard to believe for you young people because you don't see it today. When I came along, brother, men were men. Looked like men. You better talk like men. If you broke your arm, if you broke your leg, my football coach said, if the bone ain't sticking out, get back in the game. Huh? Man, you limped on back out there too, man, because he'd probably come along and kick the fire out of you if you didn't. You think, yep, well, I'll break the other leg. You know, I mean, you know, men were men. I mean, that's the way it was. Huh? And so what did we say? Oh, we don't need nobody. Now that was a wrong philosophy. See, it goes against Christianity. We don't need nobody. I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody. And even today, I see people today, they will not take any help because they say, it affects their pride. It affects their pride. So humility, that's we have to get to that place. And I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know. I'm just telling you. And somebody right now saying, well, that ain't me. That ain't me. I don't got no pride. I mean, you're probably the one. All right. Then the second thing, he said, listen, seek my face. Seek my face. This is what God. Seek God's face. Seeking God's face. I want to tell you something. I said this a week or so ago. Revivals don't start with great preaching. They start with great praying. Now let me lay another one on you. Revivals don't start at church. They start at home. They got to start at home. And see, this is a problem. Listen, and I've shared this with you. You know, church worship service should be the accumulation of what has happened at home all week. I mean, by the time we get here, man, we ought to be on cloud nine. You know, we ought to be like that guy with the mosquito thing. The mosquito flying off. Did I tell that this morning? The mosquito flow. We ought to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bit us, he'd fly off singing, "There's power in the blood." I mean, we ought to be like that when we get here. But the problem is, we're not. Man, half of the people hadn't opened up their Bible one cotton picking time. Got a big old coffee stain on the top where you've been using it for a coaster, if you can find it. And they haven't prayed, and they haven't spent any time with God. And then they come dragging in, and they're so far down in the hole when they get here, it'd take three services in a row to get them back up to where they ought to be when they get here, see? Man, y'all ought to just blow me away with your praise of God when you come into the services. You ought to just blow somebody out of the water. The preacher just diminished by the worship from the people, man. I mean, there's services that have happened that way where the preacher didn't even get to preach because everybody was so full of the Holy Spirit of God. But that doesn't happen. Because we're not seeking God at home, and we're not humbling ourselves at home, and we're not falling on our faces before God. And listen, if you don't see, I'm telling you, if you don't see God's face at home, I'm talking about with the spiritual eye, you're not probably not going to see Him. You know, I just can't do it. I mean, I'm good, but I'm not that good, right? Humility issue. I can't. Who? You know, listen, Jesus preached to thousands of people that walked away from Him. He couldn't get them up there. He couldn't get it to them. So it's not going to happen here. Somebody on Arthur wrote, listen to this. The absence of prayer in the home is more damaging than absence of prayer at church. Because as the home goes, so goes the church. Yet, listen, and I bust you guys out. You know, I've talked to the men. I've talked to the wives. I know who's having devotions with their family, Daddy. I know who's having devotions with their families, the men that are leading their families to family altar time. And I know, I tell you what, it's easier to remember who's doing it than who's not. The list would be shorter. I know. And so when I find out there's little or no family altar time, listen, there's books on it. Harold Vaughn going to be here next week. He's got a book about it. He's got a book about, family altar time and different ones. If nothing else, just get the Word of God and you read a passage and you ask your kids, what does that mean to you? Have some time with your family. Spend some time in prayer. Tell me your prayer concern. Tell me your prayer request. I know little to no leadership in the spiritual area by the men. Well, I'm going to get you all on Father's Day. Little or no area there. And by the husbands or the fathers. Husbands who rarely, if ever, pray with their wives. Are we in need of revival? Yes, sir. Huh? This is a church. God's people that are called by His name. But we don't pray with our own family. Matter of fact, in the culture we live in today, the men rarely, if ever, lead in anything at home. The wife takes care of everything. The wife puts the kids to bed. The wife takes the kids to school. The wife does it. If any praying goes on, the wife does it with the children. The children don't see their fathers do it. There's children right here. You know, you might have been up, but you never heard your father pray. Never in a mealtime. So, listen, the kids don't need Sunday school. Sounds like an odd statement, doesn't it? They don't need Sunday school. They need Sunday school, Monday school, Tuesday school, Wednesday school, Thursday school, Friday school, and Saturday school. They need to be, listen, we don't have them very long. We'll never teach them the things of God at church. You got to teach it at home. You've got to. That's where it's got to start. Well, I don't have a, what if I'm a single mom? Then you do it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to be the leader. They need it all. And the reason that the midweek prayer service, Wednesday night, any church, the reason it's the weakest service of all, because there's little to no prayer at home. So why would you show up at another place where you got to get in the car and drive? You've been working all day. You're tired. You hadn't even had your shower. I used to come here, man, when I was just a member. I came. I welded all day, 10 hours a day, man. I'd come home old smelly welding. I didn't get to go home. We lived up there at Eagle Rock. Sherry would come down here with two chicken legs and a piece of tinfoil. That was my supper I ate before the service started because it was too far to drive. And I had my old work clothes on, but we went to prayer meeting on the other side. I mean, we just went to prayer. That's what we did. Yeah, was you tired? Yeah, I was tired, but anyway, we're doing calisthenics for crying out loud. We're just sitting down and praying, right? And I know it's work. I shared this the other day with the church. Can't remember what service it was in. I'm reading a really good book about prayer. There's a book entitled Why Christian Kids Leave the Faith. Why Christian kids leave the faith. These are kids that grew up in church families, families that came to church. And the guy lists four reasons why kids, when they got older, when they got to be, 18, we were talking about that today, why they left the faith. Number one, they had unanswered questions. And it's not number one in priority. This is just number one the way I got it written down. They had unanswered questions that troubled them about their faith, meaning that they were either afraid to ask their parents or they asked their parents and their parents didn't know. Because the parents didn't study the Word enough to know. And so they couldn't get anything answered about their faith at home. This is at home, not at church. Here's a big one right here. Their faith wasn't working. They couldn't see it in real life ways. The kids couldn't see faith in real life ways. Well, where would they see faith in real life ways at home? The parents. They didn't see it. They didn't see parents that put faith, really put faith in God. I mean, they didn't walk by the bedroom door and see their daddy down on his knees praying for his family or praying with the family. They didn't see their mamas down there pouring out their hearts and crying over the Word of God and about their family. They never saw that. They didn't see when a crisis came up in the family life. They didn't see a parent that was saying, well, you know what, we're just going to trust God. We're not going to get in a fret. We're not going to get in a sweat. We're not going to get to push the panic button. We're just going to trust God because God is able, man. Somebody that can stand on. They got confidence in what God can do. Didn't see that in their family home. So what if it wasn't real there and it's not real to mom and dad? Why can you expect it to be real in your kid's life? Or how could you expect it to be? It's not real. And so what happened? They got up. Church is just something that you did. You know, I shared with you about that Muslim guy Muslims, you are a Muslim. If you're a Muslim, you're a Muslim. That's what you are. But Christianity is like a club. You know, I got my membership badge this week. You know, I belong to the church, and we go down there a couple times a week. There's people that go to Botetourt, Rack and Back, whatever it is down there, and work out more often than they come to church. Huh? They spend more time on the weight machine worrying about their physique that's going down the drain than they do worrying about their spiritual life that's shot. They don't care about that. Man, if we reversed it around and put as much time into running and working out and doing all that, and then do the spiritual side that much and the physical side the other, we'd probably be in a lot better shape than we are now. And then the fourth thing, here's the third one. Here's another one. Another reason why they left faith. Other things became more important. Who's in charge, mom and dad? Well, Johnny didn't want to go to church. Too bad. Get in the car. You're going. I mean, that's how it was, man. I mean, you know what? You're going to church. It's not, we're to raise the kids. The kids are not raising us. Huh? The kids don't tell you they're not going to school. What do? You send them off because you don't want to have to babysit them all day long. Huh? We're the ones that raise the kids. My kids don't want to go. It's too bad. I'm going to tell you what's good for them. They may not want to eat either, but you make them eat, right? I mean, they're just things you make them do. And so, other things, though. I see parents that'll lead their family actually away from church. Ball game becomes more important. Huh? Concert, a little bit more important. Anything that pops. What are you saying to your child? Well, church is important, but this is more important tonight. And so why do we get excited or don't understand when they grow up and they my kids just aren't interested. What did they see when they were growing up? This is a guy that did some research. This is a guy, I'm not making this up. This is in a book. The top four reasons why children lead a faith that grew up in churches. This is what he said, not what I said. He knows more about it than I do. And then the fourth one was, they never personally owned the faith. They had conformed to faith's expectations, but had never had a transforming encounter with God theirself. And probably the reason is because a lot of their parents hadn't had a transforming encounter with God theirself. So they couldn't see it in real life. Another author points out, listen to this, this is important. The way parents treat their children in daily living has more impact than the family's religious practices, including family altar, Bible reading together, or attending church services. Let me read that to you again. The way parents treat their children in daily living has more impact than the family's religious practices, including family altar, reading Bible together, or attending church services. Because you can lead in a hypocritical way. If you're not living your faith, it impacts your family. This is why churches need revival all over the world. See, we need to seek God's face. Lead our families. Teach our children to seek His face as well. And then the third thing is pray. Boy, this is a long message today, preacher. That's good, because I'm not going to preach next Sunday, so you're getting two in one. Prayer. Listen, I've been really, and I already, without knowing, God has really dealt with me over the last probably 2 years that we needed to transform our prayer life, our prayer time, the way we pray, what we pray, what's our thought, where prayer's at in our life. It's just, it needs to be, and then went to the prayer advance, and I got this book, And man, it really revolutionized. It's just saying what I wanted to say is articulated better than I can do. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to transform our thoughts about prayer. The theology of our prayer is incorrect. We think about prayer. Is our praying to get our wills done on earth? Is that what prayer is about? That's what it sounds like. When you hear about the prayer request, it sounds like we're trying to get our wills done on earth, or at least get God's approval on our will. So we know, you know, the right answer is praying is really to get God's will done on earth, right? That's part of it. And that's not all of it. That's not all of it. See, sometimes, so like as you grow, you think, okay, I know praying's not to get my will done on earth. I grew a little bit, and now I know that praying is to get God's will done on earth. God's will get done on earth, and we can pray about it. That's a good thing to pray about. And when we think about, it's not the main point. We think about, like I say, our prayer requests. It's usually personal needs, sickness, emergencies, and problems. And listen, intercessory, that's part of praying. It is. It's part of praying. And really, a Wednesday night service is going to be probably a little top-heavy, a really prayer meeting. Intercessory prayer is a top thing. But when we get to our personal prayer life, it needs to change a little bit. And intercession is part of it, but it's not the main point either. And this is where we need to change our thinking. Listen, let me tell you what the main thing about praying is. This may be a shock to you. The main point of prayer is communion with God. Where, you know what, you're just going to commune with God. You know, if I see somebody like my wife and I say, well, I don't have an agenda. You know, Sherry and I wake up in the morning, we're going to have a discussion. All right, let's see. I got my checklist. All right, honey, this one I want to talk about. Number one, you know, that's not how it works. You know, we just start a conversation. I don't know where it's going to go. Could end up in a big old argument, but you never know. Never happens, right? But, you know, I'm not going down a checklist of this is what all. Now, sometimes, you know, you got some things you got to talk about. What I'm saying, when you have communion with somebody, fellowship, you know, you just come up, man, you know, Brian walks in the kitchen. Hey, man, you know, we don't have a list of things we got to get. We're just talking. That's it. Communion with God. When our main point of prayer is that. St. Francis of Assisi said, listen to this. When we pray to God, we must be seeking nothing. 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 Don't seek nothing. Just get a hold of God just so you've got God's presence. I've read reports of people that are so, they got in, they were in meetings or something, but God just poured his spirit out upon them. They couldn't even talk. Didn't want to talk because they didn't want to spoil the atmosphere. And I know it seems odd because our prayer life is usually around acquisition. You know, we got to get something, right? Wisdom, words of comfort, provision, power. But that's not the real answer. You know what we need more than anything? Bear with me. I'm getting to the end. You know what we need more than anything? Jesus Christ. We need Jesus, his. And I know, listen, we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our heart. But I'm going to tell you what, you can quench the spirit and grieve the spirit right off the planet. How many of you know something about this? How many of you ever prayed and you didn't think God was within 100 miles of your prayer, 1,000 miles of your prayer? You ever felt like that? So you need Jesus, right? I mean, we need to feel the presence of Jesus Christ in our life. And we need that. We need him more than any other thing. Somebody wrote this, a poor person, leaves prayer with just enough grace to avert his crisis. A wise man leaves prayer with the king himself. I don't really need what all Jesus can do. I just need Jesus. When I've got him, and I've said this is that the answer to all our problems is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It'll take care of the coldness crisis. It'll take care of the deadness problem. It'll take care of the lack of soul winning, the lack of desire, the lack of love, the lack of prayer life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll take care of everything. It just will. The heart of prayer is worship, and the heart of worship is love, is our love relationship with God in Christ by the Spirit. But see, here's the deal. We're too busy for God. We're too busy for God. Remember when Jesus went and Jesus threw all the money changers out of the temple? And he said, he was mad, and made a little scourge, and he whipped them, and he ran them all out, and he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. That's what he said. But you know what was going on there? What was everybody doing? Money changing was okay, but they were in the wrong place. And the motive, that was all that was on their mind. Business, making money. You know, the Bible says that you can't serve God and mammon is money. You can't serve both of them. Yeah. Huh? No time for God, no time for prayer. Now, some people are getting it. Listen to this. Jim Cimbala, some of you might have heard of Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's up in New York. It's a big church. It's known worldwide in in circles. He started with only 15 people, and the first offering was $85. Said he had a mortgage payment of $225 plus the utilities, but his offering was $85. And he said the first 2 years was a struggle. Man, I mean, it was just a struggle. And he said, the embarrassing truth is that sometimes I did not want to show up for a service. Been there. I know sometimes y'all don't want to feel like coming, right? Hey, guess what? There's been times I didn't feel like coming either. Matter of fact, I've been tempted just not to show up, not call anybody, tell them nothing, and say, how you like it? Huh? Just didn't show up. Huh? But then, in holy desperation, he said that God spoke to him, and just paraphrasing it, so many words, God said, listen, if you'll teach your people to pray, if you'll lead them to pray, he said, you're never going to be in want for anything financially as far as the church goes. There, all your needs will be made, so I'll bless you and your family. So he led his people to pray, and he led his people to call upon his name, and he said, now the Tuesday prayer meeting, and I read this, I think, in another publication a couple years ago. I think on Tuesday evenings, they have about 1,000 people in a prayer meeting. New York, there's a place that needs prayer. 1,000 people at a prayer meeting. I heard of a prayer meeting in Indonesia that they held. They had a meeting at night, and they said, tomorrow we're going to have a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning. Y'all think getting up for Sunday school is tough. 6 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a meeting for businessmen. 500 showed up, and they stayed there for a couple of hours, and they said after that wave of businessmen left, that a whole other wave the same size came, and it went on all day. Businessmen, this is in Indonesia. The church is running 70,000 people at the time. It's probably about 10 years ago. They're running 70,000 people. They said since then it has doubled. It's running 140,000 people. A church. Huh? Man. The driving force is the presence of God in relation to prayer. There's a church in Seoul, South Korea. Listen to this one. 700,000 members. 700,000 people in a church. That's a big church. Would you like to pastor that church? There's not one man one man can't pastor that. I mean, it's big. All these things, and I'm at the end, so you can sigh of relief. All these things are a result of prayer, the right kind of prayer. People humbling themselves, seeking God, praying, turning, of course, I didn't preach on this today, but turning from their wicked ways, repentance, of course. Now, I got a request for you, and this is what I want you to listen close. I want you to pray this week. You know, you don't have to, and this happened a lot of times, but I know this for a fact. You don't have to say, okay, we got to spend 6 months in prayer. That when they had the Burlington Revival, the guy said they prayed for 13 years for that revival. Now, you don't have to spend 6 months and 13 years in revival. I know that for a revival to take place. Revival could take place today. Revival could take place at this altar call today. I mean, it has to do with a willing heart, because I know God's willing. I know God's willing, but it has to be with us. And like I said, I'm not sure that y'all want a revival. I want one, so I just set up a meeting. And I might come down here, it might be me and Sherry down here on Monday or Sunday, whenever we have it, but I'm not sure about that. But I want you to do this. Do this for me. I don't want you to pray for a revival. I do not want you to pray for a revival. I want you to do this right here. I want you to seek God's face. All I want you to pray about is your relationship with God. I want you to pray until you know that you're in the presence of God and that you ask God to deal with your heart. This is where your problem is. You ask God to deal with your heart, deal with your mind. They go together. That you just tell God, you know what? There's a lot we don't have. And it's okay to be honest with God. Say, God, you know what? My prayer life stinks. It's non-existent. Tell God. I have no burden for lost people. Just tell God. It's okay. God, I don't have a love for the lost. I don't have a love even for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's okay. Just tell God that. Be honest with God. You know, humble yourself. That's part of that. Say, God, this is it. We don't have to pray for a revival. If we pray for a relationship with God that we're supposed to have, we will have revival. That's why I don't really want you to pray for a revival in that way, because a lot of times we think, oh, well, you know, God, sure, if I took a poll, hey, did you want to see our church have revival, what would everybody say? Oh, yeah. But it's not just going to happen. See, we got to humble ourselves and seek God's face and pray and be honest with God. Come clean with God. Just come clean with God. We all been there. We're all there. Just come clean with God. And just so this week, and I want you to pray every day, God, You know what? We got some meetings coming up. I know that, but my heart isn't nowhere near being ready for a meeting of any kind. God, I want to come clean with you and pour out your heart to God. Get alone. You're not going to pray that this kind of prayer with somebody around, probably. Pray, get alone with God and pray to God and say, God, this is where it is. I want to seek your face, Lord. I want to see your face. And God spoke to me over in Sicily, and that's what I said. I didn't even know anything about the Bible, hardly. I knew there was a God. I just said, God, I want to see your face. I didn't know I couldn't see God's face, really, and live. But I'm talking about with the spiritual eye now. And I just said that. And I'm going to tell you what, about 2 days later, God showed up. God, I just want to see your face. Just ask God for that. God, I'm seeking your face. And that'll mean in the spiritual sense, of course. And we'll have a revival. Seek a closer relationship. Make communion with him a priority in your life. And worship him. And make worship of him a priority in your life. And then we're going to have revival. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.